Well, God, morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. We have been teaching and preaching through this most wonderful epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. I want to break away for a little bit this morning. Bear with me. My spirit is greatly offended by so many in the church today who are preaching this prosperity gospel. It's another gospel. Paul says, if any preach any other gospel than the gospel which we preach, let them be accursed. Let them be God damned. Look, my job is to preach and teach from the Word of God, the gospel, the good news, the God spiel, that which God has spoken to us, our hope and confidence of eternal life by the grace of God, by God's saving grace. I want to go back to something. I want to go back to an encounter that Jesus had. You know, last week we spoke of that encounter that Eve had with Satan after God had said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. For in the day you do, you'll die. And Satan came along. You know, one of his names is the subtle one. And this Satan, this accursed being, though still in power today, he's in open face invaded the church and perverted the gospel of God. I was trying to sharpen my understanding a little bit earlier this morning and listened just for a few minutes to, you know, a very popular preacher, one who has tens of thousands come to him every week, and he's preaching this prosperity doctrine as though it were the gospel. And tens of thousands of people are listening. He is a preacher who is preaching to itchy ears. People that say, oh God, I've done this, that, and the other thing, and bless me, and give me a Cadillac, and give me a new house, and give me great friends, and give me this, give me that. And they get it. And all of a sudden, that becomes the gospel. Look, I want to give you a passage. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. When the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Hey, if you're so powerful and you've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, try it, folks. I never tried it. Don't think I could make it. But you can only imagine how hungry one has to be, how desirous one had to be to take care of that his mortal body, to feed it. And what was Jesus' response? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Those of you who have ears, hear what Jesus had to say. Life is a result, our life is a result of God's word, not man's, God's. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him up into a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time should dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Oh, but I have great imaginations for my life, and God will do whatever I want him to do, and that's his promise. Let me go and show God off by my foolish imaginations in tempting him. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Here's the next. And again, the devil, Satan, our adversary, the tempter, taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down," excuse me, "and worship me." Did he have, that is, or she, that is the devil, that is Satan, did he or she, since we're in a pronoun argument these days, foolishness of this rhetoric, did he have the power to give Jesus all the kingdoms of this world? You know, Jesus responded to that. He did not say, "Hey, Satan, you don't have the power to do that." I would say by his acquiescing to the statement of Satan about giving him all the kingdoms of this world if he would worship him, that Satan had that power. But here's what Jesus said. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. You know, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. But you got to know what the devil's message is and when he comes to tempt. He's going to tempt satisfaction of the flesh. He's going to tempt that super spiritual imagination that so many today claim to have. And he is going to tempt with wealth and power in this world. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. It says the devil leaveth him. The picture in the Greek is that of a boxing match where one boxer has given it his best shot and his opponent is still there and he's giving it back, and that first aggressor, the devil, retreats, backing up, looking for another opening. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, the Lord, says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him alone, and not look for power or possession out of self-pride. And pride, folks, might be, well, it most definitely is, as it says in Proverbs, is one of the seven deadly sins. I just needed to get that off my chest. I hope it brought some understanding about the lies that are being perpetrated in that which is called the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I'm not talking about a denomination, because there's plenty of representatives of all the denominations who are preaching this God-damned, as Paul would call it, prosperity doctrine. Now, for many weeks, we have been teaching and preaching from this epistle to the Ephesians. It is not to that Ephesian, that ancient Ephesian church alone, that Paul is preaching and teaching, but it is to the entire Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to back up a minute. You know, my pastor was a PhD in philosophy, and he said in order to effectively communicate to the audience, whether it be one or 10 or 1,000, you need to define your words, the meaning of your words, to effectively communicate. I've used now several times already this morning the word church. That's the English translation. The Greek word in the New Testament is ekklesia. It means outcalled ones. And out of many of the Latin languages comes that word inglesia, or whatever the dialect of the Latin language may be. But that's not where we get our word, our English word, church. They called Jesus in his day Lord. Greek word is kurios. When his followers were encountered, they called his followers, those who belonged to him, kuriakon. And if you follow the etymology of that word and follow its transmission, it moves north and west from the Palestinian area into some Eastern and Middle European cities with various forms of it in the Nordic countries. You might say the word is Kirchen or Kirschu. As you move further west, you get into Scotland, for instance. The word in the Gaelic is, or Scotch Gaelic, is kirk. In the Gaelic of Ireland, it's kyle. It comes to England, and the hard K of kurios or kuriakon is softened with our ch, and it becomes the word church. The word means the people that belong to the Lord. Not a building, but a people who are the possession. And if you don't like that word, then go somewhere else. God saves whom he will, and he has promised that he will save those who faith in him. He gives that gift of faith, that saving faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. This whole Ephesian letter tells us about what God has done, is doing, and will do. The subject is God. It is not us. It's not our works. It's not our performance. It is God who does as he pleases after the counsel of his own will. He didn't ask me, and he didn't ask anybody else after the counsel of his own will. He saves whom he will. It says in the fourth verse of the first chapter, according God has chosen. I'll say it again. It's a compound word. The Greek is exalexatos. Ek, the prefix. Something already done in the past. It's a done deal. Lego. The root. It means to speak, or more specifically, to choose by speaking And the choice is out from among those he did not choose. And the suffix puts this word, we don't have this in the, we don't have this part of speech in the English language, but it's called the middle voice. And when the middle voice is employed, it tells why the actor is acting the way he is. It gives the motive for the action. The action being choosing out, already done, from among those who were not chosen out, and he did it for himself. In him, it says, in Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the world. Now, back to the current teaching. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. It says that he, that is God, 16th verse, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You know, here's where the preacher gets his stuff out of context. That God would grant you riches. No. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Here's what he would grant you: to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That is part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we who are faithing, we who are grabbing hold of God's word and his promises, with the understanding that God spoke and nothing became everything, his word being more substantial than anything that we might see, feel, or encounter, any circumstance that we might find ourselves in that somehow or other is opposed to the promise of God, we have that opportunity as people of the Lord to grab that promise, because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. That is, in Jesus, yes. And in Jesus, no doubt. I don't care what circumstance you might find yourself in. I'm going through it, and that these circumstances that I find myself in are in defiance of God's word. I would that the promise be fulfilled, but God has all eternity to make his word complete. And he has called us to be in eternity with him. And he has gifted us faith. He has gifted us the understanding of the substantial power of his word, whether we see it or not, we're claiming the promise. And this inner man, this new creation in Christ, lives now by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's more than belief, folks, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, you know, it seems as though Paul is contradicting himself here. And to know the love which passes knowledge? Let's go to a little word understanding here. It says that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and to know the love of Christ. The word in the Greek, love, and there's three words in the Greek for that could be translated into English, love. There is eros, and the understanding of that is pretty clear by our word erotic, fleshly pleasures. There is phileo. We get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You know, you do for me, I'll do for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's a quick understanding of phileo. And then there is this word, agapao, and its derivatives. And I can't find it written anywhere. I'm not saying I've looked everywhere, but as I've searched out this word, the definitions are milquetoast. They're earthly, if you will. My pastor gave us understanding through his expertise in languages, and he would tell me, as I would tell you, that this word, agapao, is a word that essentially means not willing to live without the object to whom this agapao is being expressed. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Now, look, because of my little opening, we're going to run over the time allotted on shortwave radio. You have the opportunity, if you have ears at all, to hear the truth that is being put out here, to go to thegodschool.com and listen to the rest of this message, as well as over 800 other messages, which we have been teaching for the last 15 years. No editing, just putting it out there. Let's get back. So, with understanding, it says, and to know the love of Christ, he's not willing to live without you, who are his, who are the church of whom he gave his life for, that parable about the treasure in the field. He searched and searched until he found the treasure in the field, and he paid the price for the whole field, that he might take the treasure thereof out of the field. Galatians says that Christ died for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Well, I'm still here. You're still here. This world appears to be getting more and more evil. We're still here, but we have that gift of grace that bears us up and gives us the endurance to continue this fight of faith. As we go further into this book, you'll hear where the fight is really enjoined. But for now, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So let's get back to the Greek. So this word being translated, and to know the love, to know. It is, I'm not good at pronunciation, so bear with me on this. Hopefully I'm going to be able to explain the meaning of the word. Ignosis. It means knowledge through experience. Let me get graphic, because this word also can be used for physical contact. You can go and read all the books that you want. You know, if pornography is your thing, you know, you can. It's available everywhere. You can watch it. You can read about it. But this talks about the actual experience. That we are knowingly in experience in the love of Christ. This word wherein it says passes knowledge, well, that's the stuff, you know, you're watching on TV, you're watching on a computer, you're reading in a magazine, you're reading in a book. That's book learning. That's something outside that personal experience. It's book learning. But Paul says to the church of God, to the church of Jesus Christ, to we, the people of the Lord, you are experiencing that which God expresses toward you, that he is not willing to live without the objects of his love. This same word we find in the closing verses of the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. wherein it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble," are you having trouble? "Or distress?" You got any distress in your life? "Or persecution?" The church certainly is being assaulted these days. "Or famine?" "Or nakedness?" "Or peril?" "Or sword?" "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Paul responds and says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Jesus said, "Be of good courage. I have overcome." The world. I've conquered the world. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Doesn't say anything about the past, folks. Stop letting the past beat you up. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Paul tells us in that letter to the Hebrews, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love, agapao, of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't. Let me put it another way. The circumstance that you might find yourself in today, whatever it may be, to God's chosen, he says that nothing shall separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul has been telling us from the beginning of the book of epistles, of the epistle to the Ephesians until now, about this mystery of the gospel, wherein he uses over 40 times "in Christ Jesus," or "in him," or "in whom." Stay in faith, for Christ dwelleth in your heart. We are in Christ. And when we're in Christ, he is in us. And he dwells with us by faith. And that's the God School for today.